Won't you bow and be in prayer with me as we prepare to hear, receive, and then live out the word of God? Well, today we give you our life, our love, and our all. You've never withheld from us. So now freely, oh God, we offer our lives back to you. We thank you today for the gift of the fathers and the father figures and the men that you've called and connected to our lives that have helped us become who we are right now. Pray now, Lord, that your word would speak encouragement and strength to those who are yet on that wall as a dad. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I have shared in the previous two services, as I will in this and in the next service, that before I can get into the Word of God, there's something I need to get off my chest. CJ, I've got a bone to pick, and I need you all to be patient with me because I am clearly in my feelings this morning. And I feel some kind of way about the disrespect Father's Day gets in relationship to Mother's Day. As a dad, who's done everything but birth and breastfeed my children, I feel some kind of way that we get slighted. It became real for me on yesterday. I've been traveling all week and I came back in town and my sons are with me, and they asked me yesterday, Dad, what are we doing for Father's Day? Realizing that I had to plan my own celebration, decided I want to do what I don't get to do. I said, you know, we're going to go to brunch after the 11:30 service. We're going to go to brunch. And so around about noon, I'm trying to find a reservation, and I'm feeling like it's going to be hard at 12 o'clock the day before to find a reservation for brunch on Father's Day. I called the restaurant and they were wide open with reservations. There was no difficulty getting a reservation for Father's Day, and that ain't fair because you got to call a year in advance for Mother's Day. And I'm just in my feelings about it. I feel some kind of way that fathers get slighted. As a matter of fact, I did some research and I found out that merchandise sale through Hallmark on Father's Day is 30% of what they spend on Mama's Day. 30% of what we spend on our mothers is what we dedicate to our fathers. As a matter of fact, Father's Day is such a bad day for Hallmark that they've partnered it with graduation day. So when you go to the store, it's dads and grads. And I am objecting to partnering Father's Day with graduation for dads and grads until we start doing moms and proms. Until we do the two of those together, we're gonna give dads what they are due. And I believe that godly dads ought to be celebrated. I believe that good men who raise their families ought to be acknowledged, that brothers who do the daggone thing. And realizing that dads don't get celebrated as much as they should, I want to begin this sermon by recognizing some dads and giving them a special gift from my heart to say thank you for the job they do. I want to begin by finding the first-time dads. If this is your first Father's Day, would you please stand? If this is your first Father's Day in this house, all right, keep standing. Keep standing. Now, I'm about to pick one of y'all, but before I do, can you just help me acknowledge that there are men in church of color with their children in their arms, and we celebrate men who are raising their children and bringing them to church. Brothers, keep standing. So I got to find the one with the youngest. So how old is your child? 4.5 months, how old? 11 months, how old? 3.5 months. 3.5, you winning right now, up top. How old, on this side, how old? Seven, how old? 10, 3.5, you win. Why don't you come on down, bring your child with you. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Oh, wait a minute. How old? 3 Oh, man. You know what? You know what? Both y'all come on down. You 3 and a half, 3 months, make your way on down. No, no, bring your baby. Bring your baby. Yeah. Yeah. Bring him with you. Bring him with you. They're making their way down. I got to find one more dad. I want to do something special. Because fatherhood comes in all varieties, shapes. We want to find a single dad who's raising daughters. A single dad raising daughters. In any, look at him, no, really? No single dad with daughters, all right? Here's what I want. I want to find a stepdad, but what? You raising daughters? How many did you raise? One. Wait, now here's the key. Did you ever do her hair? Come on down, man. Come on down. Come on down, Dad. Stay here. Stay here. Here. Waiting for the brother from the balcony to come on down. Because a dad that does hair is worthy to be recognized. That is no easy task. Brothers, I wanted to celebrate you as fathers. I know that oftentimes we get 30% of what they spend on Mother's Day, so I wanted to go above and beyond and do something for you. Oprah had this thing that I'm plagiarizing by giving away some of her favorite things. So today I want to share with you one of my favorite things. The Lord put this on my heart on yesterday as I was in my place of meditation at Pentagon City Mall called Nordstrom. Picking up a few of my own favorite things. And I'm a connoisseur. I really enjoy nice fragrances for men. I believe that a man ought to have an impact when he enters the room with something that just makes people go, whoa, that's, you know, and whoa, yeah. And we ain't talking about no Calvin Klein obsession. We ain't talking about no cool water. okay. We are beyond brute. We're not wearing that. So, brothers, I stopped at Nordstrom, and I want to pick up and share with you some of my favorite colognes. I love Tom Ford fragrance, so I wanted to share with you some of my favorite Tom Ford. So I'm going to give you this. Oh, yes. This good for you. This Tom Ford Extreme. This is his classic scent. Now, you got to be careful. Only one pump. One. That's all you need. All right? That's all you need. All right? You got that? All right? Okay. Okay, brother, this is one of my favorites. This is called Tom Ford Old Wood, right? This smells great when you wear a suit. It's one of those nice fragrances that leaves an impact when you enter the room. So congratulations, happy Father's Day. And I'm giving you ombre leather. Now, this is the one you wear when you kind of dress down, but it's got that, that, trust me. Now, y'all be careful putting this on because you're going to wind up with another baby. And I just want you to be careful, all right? Happy Father's Day, brothers. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Bless you. Now, if you don't know nothing about Tom Ford cologne, do me a favor. Know somebody tell them, and that ain't cheap either. That ain't cheap. Mm-mm. Now I feel like preaching. Journey, if you will, to the 3rd chapter of Matthew as we hear a word from the Lord that I believe is instructive on this Father's Day. Matthew chapter 3. There's an appropriate message for fathers that I want to begin reading in verse number 13, the New International Version of the Bible. It is our custom to ask those who are physically able to stand that together we might reverence the reading of the Word of God from Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse number 13. Whatever version you have, it reads a little something like this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And so John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." As we hang out at the Jordan and the baptism of Jesus, I want to talk to you today about the gift of a godly father. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. The gift of a godly father. When I went to college in the early 90s, one of the things that was trending in universities that has now become the standard of all collegiate and postgraduate education was the push for what was called inclusive language. For those that have been to college recently, you know what that is. For those who are far removed, inclusive language is the avoidance of the use of phrases and expressions that are gender-specific and male-dominated that exclude women from inclusion in language. Inclusive language is the avoidance of terms that are male-dominant without acknowledging female presence. So I'll give you an example. In colleges and universities today, when you write, you cannot use the term mankind. Rather, you must use the term humankind, because mankind is gender specific and it excludes women. When you write about all of humanity, you cannot say when men do such and such. You must say when people do such and such. Inclusive language demands that you balance your pronouns with he and she, so that you can share the inclusion of all of God's people. And now, as we are sensitive and respectful to the presence of LGBTQIA, we're even more sensitive about inclusive language, because this is what enlightened people have learned. Language matters. Words matter. Titles matter. And how you identify a group of people matters, and there's something off with you if you are comfortable identifying a group of people using a term they don't use to describe themselves. Language matters. And in seminary, in theological education, language is very critical, because language is how we describe God. So in seminary, in theological education, we press inclusive language and use it, because we realize that our language is how we identify with the Lord. And so in seminary education, in theological education, in enlightened religious environments, we use inclusive language for three reasons. Number one, we realize that God is not a man. God is not human. God is bigger than humanity. God is bigger than any gender. That's why Jesus says God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth, that God is bigger than any human construction. And so whenever you only refer to God as he and him, you are literally locking God in to gender-specific, anthropomorphic language. Go on, teach, Pastor. That says that God can only be a man, and we know that God is bigger than that. Language is a metaphor that we use to try and describe a God that is bigger than any language we have. God is not just a man. God is not just a human. God is not a person. God is bigger than that, and our language must reflect our understanding that God is bigger than our own human constructions. Therefore, at Alfred Street, when you invite guests, they come in and they are shocked when they hear that we have a feminized pneumatology, and we speak about the Holy Spirit as her. And that is our way of acknowledging that the Holy Spirit ain't a him or a her, and therefore it's not inappropriate to call the Holy Spirit him. It's not inappropriate to call the Holy Spirit her, because the Holy Spirit's bigger than all of that. We push it, number one, because God isn't human. We push it, number two, because we realize that in antiquity, in our yesteryears, we erroneously attributed God's characteristics to male figures. So when we talked about a powerful God and an authoritative God and a dominant God and a creative God, in antiquity, we always associated those characteristics singularly with men. But in an enlightened society, we believe in the equality of men and women. And we believe that women are as competent as men. Women are as capable as men. Women can bear authority like men. Women are powerful like men. Women can get the job done like a man can. A woman can do what a man can do. And therefore, we have broadened our language about God, because when you only use male dominant language, you are suggesting that women are not competent and capable of the same quality and character that a man is able to embody. When God creates humanity in God's image, God did not say men are created in my image, but women are not. No, God gave women the same imago Dei that men have, and so women are equal with men. And because we embrace that God is bigger than human construction, and that feminine characteristics are as strong as male, we therefore use language that respects that. So you've got friends, when you provide them to Alpha Street, they are shocked when your pastor stands up and greets you every morning saying this: grace and peace be unto you from God who loves us as a father and a mother. The third reason we push inclusive language is because some people have trouble relating to God through male-dominant language that reminds them of human relationships. Stay with me. There are some people who have difficulty relating to God using language that is male-dominant and reminds them of bad earthly relationship. Let me see if I can make this clear. I went to seminary. You got to know I was old school Baptist. Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I was raised on the King James Version of the Bible. So when I went to seminary, when one, my shock was to find that there were women in there, because I did not at that time believe in the equality of men and women, and I was raised in an environment that said women don't preach. So to find women at seminary took me a little bit of adjusting to. And then it sure enough was pushed when one class we had, every class we started by reciting the Lord's Prayer. You know the Lord's Prayer: our Father, which art in heaven. And whenever we lifted up the Lord's Prayer, there was a sister sitting next to me who never uttered the first verse. She never started the prayer with "our Father who art in heaven." And that kind of offended me, because I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I've been raised on the King James Version of the Bible, and the Lord's Prayer begins like this: "Our Father who art in heaven." And if you don't lift that up, you sure enough going to hell. You can't make it to heaven and you not lifting up "Our Father." And I asked her, I said, "Why are you always silent on the first verse of the Lord's Prayer?" That's what she said to me: "Because when I hear the term Father, I think of a man that beat my mother. When I hear Father, I can still smell the alcohol in his breath when he would creep in my bed." And she said, "Father reminds me of a man that abandoned us at 11, and I've never seen him since." And she said, "I have difficulty using the term Father for God because of what my father was, and I got to believe that God is more than that." So she could not call God Father because of her relationship with her dad. And Errol, that reminded me that what we do as dads is critical, because Father is the most dominant metaphor and language used about God in the Bible. But the first place people experience Father is not in Bible, is not in church, and it ain't in Sunday school. The first place they encounter Father is in their relationship with their earthly father, which means that what I do with my sons has an impact on their ability to understand who God is. Hear me clearly, that what we do as fathers sets the foundation for our children to experience God in a healthy and a meaningful way. And if I don't do my job right, then my children cannot understand who God really is. That the beginning of any walk with God begins in relationship with Dad. Because that's where they understand the term father. And if I don't do it right, then they don't understand God correctly. Brothers, what God has given us in our children is serious. This is not something we ought to take lightly. This is not something we do for applause or for cards or for brunch invitations. We do this so that our children can know God correctly. And it seems to me that if fathering is that critical, that I set the foundation for my children to understand God, then we ought to do it in a way that mirrors who God really is. And I suggest to you that one place in Scripture where you clearly see God operating as a father is at the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist at the Jordan River. You read about it in Matthew 3 and Luke 3, but you're familiar. Jesus goes down to the Jordan River. John is baptizing. Jesus says, I need you to baptize me. John says, wait a minute, you got it twisted. You need to baptize me. You're the Messiah. Jesus says, no, do it that it might be fulfilled according to the law. And John baptizes Jesus. And when Jesus comes up out of the water, we see God operating as a father over his son. And if you hang out there at the Jordan, I'm going to suggest to you that there are at least four fathering principles that come out of this baptism of Jesus that I want to press upon every dad in this place, press upon every brother in this place, that when you hang out right here, we see what it means to be a godly father. Can I give you four and then you go and take daddy to brunch? Stephen, watch what happens. Jesus is baptized. And when he comes out the water, the first thing he realizes is that God, his Father, has shown up. The Lord is at the baptism. God has said that my son is being baptized, and because that's my son being baptized, I'm going to show up wherever he is, because here is the first principle about being a godly dad. It's real simple. Show up. It means that we are there when the thing goes down. May not know what to do, may not know how it's going to turn out, may not know what I'm supposed to do, but here's what I made a decision. If it involves my child, I'm going to show up. Godly dads are in the room. Godly dads chaperone the trip. Godly dads are on the camping trip. Godly dads are in the lives of their children. They are present. And sometimes, Dad, that's all it takes. Show up. One of the most difficult classes I took in college was statistics for engineers. Now, anybody that's ever taken statistics knows that's a god-awful class to begin with. Statistics for engineers was just plain demonic. Everyone told me how difficult the class was. And so when I registered for the class, the dean of students at the time at Duke University, a sister named Connie Simmons, she taught me something. She said, whenever you take a class, always introduce yourself to the professor. Because the difference between an A minus and a B plus is whether the professor knows your name. Take that one for free. So I went to the professor and I introduced myself, said, I'm Howard John Wesley, I'm taking stats for engineers with you, and I've heard that this is a hard class. I heard that a lot of people don't pass. I heard that your exams are difficult. Do you have any advice on how to get a good grade? And this is what he said to me. He said, yes, this class is hard, and yes, a lot of people fail, and yes, the exams are difficult. He said, but the best advice I can give you, don't skip class. when we meet, be here. Now, if you remember your college days, that's a lot easier said than done. Because warm weather is an excuse not to go to class in college. When your boys are hanging out on the yard, that's an excuse not to go to class. But he told me, don't skip class. So I went to every class. And that class was so hard that sometimes I couldn't even take notes. Have you ever been in a class and you didn't even write nothing down because you didn't know what the heck they was talking about? I know, but I went every day, went to class, and here's the amazing thing. When the exam came, strange thing, every question on the exam was a question he had gone over in class. And he understood that as long as you show up, the exam may be hard, the questions may be difficult, you may not know what to do, but if you've been there, if you've been present when you should have been present, you would have learned everything you need in order to get the thing done. I'm trying to talk to some dad today that yes, this thing is hard, and no, we don't always know what to do, but if you show up and are present in the life of your child, God will give you the answer. If you've got a man sitting next to you, nudge him and tell him, just show up. Dads are present. Dads have made a commitment to what my dad told me. My dad told me, any place you are, I got the right to be. And he meant it. Wherever I was, he had the right to show up. Listen, it has been proven your children are treated differently when they know dad will show up. Thank God for mamas. I ain't preaching against mamas, but y'all had your day last month. Jason, something happens when they know dad's gonna show up. They will treat your child differently when they know dad will show up. They know at my boy's school, if something go down, Reverend Wesley gonna be on campus and all hell gonna break loose. You better treat these boys right because their dad will show up. God shows up at the baptism, and here's the amazing thing. Dr. Gunn, there's nothing in the text that leads us to believe that this baptism is a big event. There's no crowd, there's no multitude, there's no photographer, there's no reception afterwards. Nobody sent invitations to the family and friend to come out. It seemed like an ordinary event, and yet God shows up. Because dads don't just show up at big events. Dads show up at the everyday little things. Anybody can come to graduation. Dads are at parent-teacher conferences. Anybody can be at the rehearsal. Dads are at the game. Anybody can give an iPhone. Dads call every day. Anybody can buy Jordans. Dads show up. And men, I want you to get this, because too often we assume that what makes us good dads are what we buy our children. We think giving gifts, and everybody in here knows a dad that makes up for his absence with guilt gifts. Come on, talk to me. What makes a dad is not what you buy, but where you show up. It's not the present you give, it's your presence. And the greatest present you can give your child is your presence. To be there when it goes down. God shows up at the baptism because dads are present. Dads make a commitment that if it involves my child, I'll be there. And the only thing that will keep me from being involved in my child's life is a court order. The only thing that will keep me from not showing up is a judge saying I can't. Dads, what I'm trying to push on you is this, that you are present even if your relationship with your child's mother is not the best. If y'all can't get along, if you all aren't speaking, if you know she's gonna roll her eyes at you, if you know she's gonna throw some shade, if you know her new boo is gonna be there, brother, don't let any of that stop you from being involved in the life of your child and showing up with something that has to do with your son or your daughter. Your child should not pay the price of two adults acting like children. You've got to be active and involved regardless of what mama feels. Now, for every sister that clapped, stop using your child as a pawn against their father. No matter what, if his desire is sincere and if he's no danger to his child, let him see his child. Let him be involved. Let him show up. Children should not pay the price for two adults who can't get along. Godly dads are present. And watch this. When God shows up, the very first thing the Bible says is that the Holy Spirit descended from heaven and landed on Jesus. God released his spirit for his son to have. Now remember, John said Jesus was baptized with the Spirit, which means Jesus needs the Spirit. So when God shows up, God sees his son, and God says, I know what you need, and because I'm your dad, not only am I present, but I provide. That I will give to you whatever I have. I look at you and I know what you need. And what makes me a godly dad is that I see your need and I release from myself what I know you stand in need of, because godly dads not only show up, godly dads support. Godly dads are selfless. Godly fathers see a need and they give what their child needs because they realize my assignment is to provide for you. Sisters, be careful of fathering children with selfish men. A man who can only see me, myself, and I is ill-prepared to be a father. To be a father means I see my child and their need, and I will sacrifice whatever I have so that my child can have what they need. Shame on a brother who's got enough money to get his hair cut every week, to get Jordans on his feet, to have an Xbox in his home, but can't provide for a math tutor, can't pay for summer camp, can't pay for books for his child. Shame on a brother who's got money for himself but won't release it for his child. Godly dads provide. And notice what the Lord gives Jesus is not some monetary gift. He releases his spirit, something that will be inside of his son, because he realizes what I need to give you is not something in your hand, but something in your heart, that real dads release their spirit into their children. Dad, you don't have to be a millionaire to be a good dad. Stop excusing your absence, saying I need overtime to earn more money. What your child needs more than money is for you to speak to their spirit, to pray over their destiny, to shape their character, to mold their understanding. I speak into my children's spirit. Rasheem, we started this in the Wesley household with my two young sons, and they don't like it right now. We established something called Father Fridays. Father Fridays. Father Friday. They don't like it. Let me tell you what Father Fridays are, because brothers, you can do it. Father Fridays is every Friday, you both give me an hour with no phone, no TV, just us talking. They can't stand it. They act like being detached from their phone is a sin and a blasphemy against God, but I make them put the phone down and spend an hour with me talking. We walk and we talk. Talk to that oldest about how to treat a lady right and what sisters to avoid. Yes, I do. I give him that right there is trouble, son. I'd stay away from that. If I were you, we talk about drugs, we talk about alcohol, we talk about collegiate decisions, we talk about their dreams. They don't like giving me an hour to talk, but I realize that my responsibility as their dad is to speak into their spirit, and I've made a decision. Instagram will not raise my children. YouTube will not teach my sons values and morals. Trap music is not going to shape their understanding of healthy relationships. I'm not going to give up my children to someone else to speak into their spirit. That's dad's job. My responsibility is to mold you and to shape you and to direct you and to fill you and to encourage you. Dads, give of their spirit. Dads, show up. Jesus being baptized, the Lord shows up. The Lord releases his spirit, and watch what the Lord says. It'll blow your mind. God says, hey, I want everybody to know that's my boy, and I love him. Yeah. Not only does the Lord give presence, and not only does the Lord give provision, but the Lord makes a proclamation of his love. Godly dads are not embarrassed or ashamed to look their children in the eye and say, I love you. Amen. Listen, we expect mamas to say it. But something phenomenal happens when a father openly declares his love for his children. Amen. I love you. Imagine what Jesus felt when he heard his dad say, I love you. I wonder what dreams were activated in his mind when his dad said, I love you. I wonder what labels and stereotypes he rejected when he heard his dad say, I love you. I wonder what insecurities and fears he left when he heard his dad say, I love you. Because there's something about a dad telling his child, I love you, that gives them a safety net to know they cannot fail. Because I have a father that loves me. You remember the story of the prodigal son. He leaves his dad, goes off into a foreign country, winds up on hard times, and gets up one morning and says, I'm going back home because I know I've got a dad who loves me. And even though I've fallen, there's a safety net for me. Even though I've not been everything I should be, there's a place where I can start all over again. There's somebody who believes in me. There's someone who loves me, because something phenomenal happens when a dad tells his children, I love you. Proclaim your love for your child. Listen, it's time to go to brunch. Listen, the Lord shows up. He's present. The Lord sends a spirit. He provides. The Lord says, I love you. He makes a proclamation. And watch what the Lord says at the end. He says, listen, now that I'm here, and now that I've given, and now that I've said I love, he says, and this son, I am well pleased. Because a godly father is not only present, a godly father not only provides, a godly father not only proclaims his love, but a godly father shows his pride. Yeah. There's something, brothers, that happens and activates possibility in a child when you say to them, I'm proud of you. Yeah. I'm proud of you. Every child longs to hear their father say, I'm proud of you. Now, here's the amazing thing, Faye, and I'm done. The Lord says to Jesus, I'm proud of you, right here at the baptism in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, God says, I'm proud of you. Are you with me? Matthew chapter 3, God says, I'm proud of you. Here's the amazing thing. If you read Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2, guess what Jesus has done by the time he gets to Matthew 3. You ready? This will blow your mind. Guess what Jesus has done by the time he gets to Matthew 3. You ready? Nothing. No miracles. No walking on water. No opening blinded eyes. No raising of the dead. No healing disease. He ain't even turned water into wine by now. And the Lord looks at his son who's done nothing and says, I'm proud of you.
Well, make sure you get this. He ain't done nothing. And the Lord says, I'm proud of you. What are you proud of? Because God says, listen, I know you haven't raised the dead. I know you haven't walked on water. I know you haven't healed disease. But when I look at you, I know what you're capable of. I know what you can do. I know what you will be. And I'm proud of you, not for what you have been, but because I see and I declare what you shall be. Then here's what makes a godly dad powerful. You activate potential. You activate possibility by looking in your child and declaring you are more than what you are right now, and I'm proud of you. Now go be what God created you to be. See if I can make this real. This became real for me this year. My oldest son, Howard John, named after me, we call him Deuce. You hear me call him Deuce. Deuce is becoming a good basketball player. He's 6'3 now. He dunks with ease. I don't play him anymore. He's not gonna have the opportunity to say he beat me. Ain't that just not gonna happen? He's good. He's played basketball almost all of his life since he was 4. He started on every team. This year, he skipped freshman and played JV, started on JV, and was the number 2 scorer. He's getting good. He's getting so good that the coach at the end of the season pulled him up to varsity. So now Deuce is a freshman, 6'3", 15, playing on varsity. So he's got to play in the summer league because the coach is trying to develop him for varsity. So we got to play in the summer league. Now, I just want to complain. Summer league games are at 9:15 at night at Dematha. I got to drive to Dematha at 9:15 at night to watch a game. We don't get home till after midnight sometimes, but I got to drive to Dematha because he has never set foot on a court and I not be there. So we drive up to Dematha. He's playing on varsity. Went to the first game and he sat the bench the whole game. Didn't play. He's a freshman. He's got sophomores ahead of him, juniors ahead of him, rising seniors ahead of him. He's got people ahead of him who've played varsity before, and he's sitting on the bench, and he's frustrated. He didn't play. He didn't score. When the game was over, he was mad. He was frustrated. He was about to cry. He's never been on a team that he didn't start. He's never been on a team where he didn't play, and now he's sitting the bench as a freshman on varsity, and he's frustrated because the game came, and the coach didn't put him in. And I looked at him at the end of that game. I said, Deuce, I'm proud of you. He looked at me crazy. What are you proud of? I didn't score. I didn't get in the game. I'm sitting on the bench. I got pulled up to sit on the bench. I said, son, you're a freshman. You're playing varsity. You've got players ahead of you. You're still developing. By sophomore year, you'll be coming off the bench. By junior year, you'll be starting. By senior year, Coach K from Duke University will be coming to see you play, to recruit you to play at the greatest university in the world. I'm proud of you because I see what you can be. I believe in what you will be. I speak into what you shall be. That's what dads do. We speak to our children about what they don't even see yet. Don't be frustrated about where you are. Listen to your father. You're going to be more than that. And I'm proud of you. Dads, it's real simple. Show up. It's real simple. Speak into their spirit. It's simple. Let them know you love them. And activate the potential that's within them by letting them know you're proud of them. Today, Lord, I thank you for godly fathers. Men who, even when it was difficult and awkward and inconvenient, they showed up. Sacrificed overtime. Gave up other options in their lives so that they could be present with us. Thank you for those dads that provided for us, that saw what we needed and selflessly gave of themselves to speak into our spirits. Lord, I pray that you'd press upon every father right now the power of telling his child, I love you. And letting them know I'm proud of you because I see what you can be. And in that way, may we father our children like you are a father to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. You all, when Jesus left the Jordan, his ministry began. That's when the miracles started. That's when the walking on water began. That's when the dead began to be raised after this moment. And it was not the baptism that activated his miracle working. It was what his father did. That when we father in this way, we activate children who go on to do great things. So Father, go on and be a godly father. Show up, give, love, and be proud.